Welcome to the weekend, friend. Today, Kara Blondo joins us for week four of our Ezra Nehemiah study. And today we transition from the book of Ezra to the book of Nehemiah, which takes place, I think, although she'll probably tell you this, somewhere around 15 years after the book of Ezra. And she's entitled her message, Principles to Practice. And I love that. And it's principles to practice as it pertains to both Nehemiah's rebuilding of Jerusalem, but also what I really appreciate about her teaching is as it really applies to us for building something for God today. So, Kara, I can't wait for everybody to hear your teaching.
Oh, thank you, Wendy. It's so great to be here with you and with you First Five friends. I'm so thrilled to be with you today. Well, when my son was little, he loved playing with Lego sets. He watched in wonder as buildings, cars, or airplanes came together piece by piece, little by little. If a set was particularly large or overwhelming, he would take one section and each of his siblings and I would take another. Then we'd attach the individual parts and my kids would shriek in joy as the creation came to look like the picture on the box. While we may not all be in a season that has us building with Legos, we all are building something. Today, we'll consider principles we can apply regardless of what that is. This week, as Wendy said, we began the book of Nehemiah, which was written from his perspective and took place 15 years after the book of Ezra. This puts it almost 100 years after the first captives returned to the promised land and 150 years after the Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem. As we'll see, the walls of Jerusalem were still rubble. As commentator David Gutzig wrote, in the ancient world, a city without walls was completely open and vulnerable to its enemies. The Jewish people had no defenses, no protection. But the problem went beyond security and vulnerability. Having a broken wall symbolized defeat and humiliation. When Nehemiah, who was in Persia at the time, asked a fellow Jew how those who had survived the captivity were doing, he was told in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 3, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. You can imagine his reaction to this news. In fact, we read in verse 4, when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Now, Nehemiah happened to be the cupbearer for the king of Persia, which was like a trusted official or aide. When the king noticed Nehemiah's grief, he asked about it and wondered if there was anything he could do. In chapter 2, verse 5, Nehemiah replied, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it." This conversation led to Nehemiah traveling back to Jerusalem and rebuilding the wall. I found it interesting that in most translations of that verse, Nehemiah's request is translated to rebuild, but in the King James Version, it says to build. Not a huge difference there, of course, but it led me to looking up that word in the original language, and it means build, rebuild, build a house, as in establishing a family. And it means to establish in terms of restoring exiles, as well as to build up. Now, you may recall some other verses in the Bible that talk about building. Not a wall, but God's people or aspects of his people's lives. We'll read a few of them in a moment, because as important as the wall was to the city of God's people then, are these truths in the lives of God's people now. So in Matthew 16, 18, Jesus said, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." God is building his church, his people. What a beautiful truth. Yet we are called to build too. Romans 14, 19 says, "So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for building up one another." 1 Corinthians 14:12 says, "Since you are eager for gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church. Here's a convicting one. Ephesians 4:29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And how about this one? Proverbs 14, verse 1. The wise woman builds her house, but with her own hands, the foolish one tears hers down. Lest we think our focus is just to be on our interactions with others, Jesus was very clear that we are to take heed to how we build our lives as well. In Matthew 7, 24 through 25, he said, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock." And finally, one of my favorites, Psalm 127, verse 1. "Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain." Have you ever wondered how to reconcile that our labor can be in vain if the Lord isn't the one to build with the clear call in scripture that believers are called to build? I think one way is to consider the Apostle Paul's words regarding his ministry found in Colossians 1:29, where he said, "To this end, I labor, striving with all his energy, working powerfully within me." And elsewhere, Paul said it was not him who labored, but the grace of God that was with him. And Nehemiah gives us such a beautiful picture of what it looks like for a servant of God to labor by the grace of God and work in accordance with the strength or energy of God. So whether you're building your home through tirelessly serving your family, building up the church through faithful stewardship of your spiritual gifts, building up other believers through both your service and your speech, all while building your life on the solid rock of Christ, Nehemiah's example shows us principles we can practice so that, like Paul, we can say, "The Lord built this, because while I worked and built and was obedient, it was His grace and His energy at work in me." These principles come from Nehemiah chapters 1 through 3 and are 6 P words. Now, the first is pray. The first thing Nehemiah did upon hearing about Jerusalem and the welfare of his fellow Jews was to pray. When the opportunity arose to speak to the king, we read that Nehemiah prayed to God and then spoke. In other words, the first prayer we see was recorded in chapter 1 and was a bit lengthy. The second prayer is not recorded and was presumably a quick prayer before he responded to the king. Both show dependency on the Lord, humility before the Lord, and a willingness for the Lord to have His way. Whatever we are building, prayer is the key component. The second is plan. While still conversing with the king, a plan began to come together. Nehemiah had foresight and wisdom on how to assure safe travel and gather much-needed supplies. It may not always come as quickly for us as it did for Nehemiah, but from prayer, a plan will often unfold, or at the very least, a confidence that God is directing our next steps as part of His divine plan. The third is proceed with patience. Once in Jerusalem, he did not rush into things. In fact, he waited for 3 days. He told no one what God had placed on his heart to do. He assessed the situation. He was patient before jumping in. This can be a challenge for us, can't it? Either because we're excited to get started, or maybe because we feel the need to take something into our own hands. More often than not, we will eventually regret it if we've rushed it. Fourth is proclaim the vision and invite others to work alongside you. Aren't you so grateful that nothing God does is a one-man or one-woman show? Nehemiah knew this. Listen to how he proclaimed the vision while inviting and encouraging others to join him. In chapter 2, verse 17, we read, "You see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste, and its gates are burned with fire. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer be a reproach." And I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, "Let us rise up and build." Then they set their hands to this good work. I just love that. But if we think that's how it ends or wonder why it can't be so easy for us, friend, it shouldn't surprise you that that's not how it ends. It was not that easy. They were met with opposition just as we are, which leads to the fifth principle: persist despite opposition. Nehemiah and this work were met by those who were enemies of Jerusalem, who laughed at and despised Nehemiah and his fellow Jews. As progress was made on the wall, the enemies became furious and plotted an attack against them. But by the grace of God, nearby Jews learned of the plan, told Nehemiah, and he adjusted their strategy. The attack was thwarted. We, too, will face all sorts of opposition. Sometimes it comes in the form of enemies, such as the case was here. Sometimes we're opposed by other believers. Sometimes the greatest opposition is what's in our own heart or mind. But remember, we're never alone. God is always with us, and he is for us. Now, the sixth principle took place before the opposition grew this intense, but I wanted to save it for last because it's what made this project a success. Nehemiah, stirred and strengthened by God, could have prayed earnestly, planned faithfully, and proclaimed passionately, but if the others didn't respond to the stirring of their own hearts and do their part, it wouldn't have amounted to much. So the final principle is pitch in, do your part. This is what we see throughout chapter 3. On the surface, it may look like a long list of names that we can't pronounce and details of work we may not fully understand. But one thing we can understand is a phrase that is repeated between each group of names, and that is "next to them." In other words, there was this person or group of people working on a section of the wall, and next to them, another person or group of people, and next to them, another, and on we read, "and next to them." Each one did their part. Each one pitched in, doing various work and varying degrees of work. This should encourage us. We may be tempted to measure our work against another or to think someone else is doing so much more or so much better than us. But there is no hint of comparison here. There's no indication of competition. In fact, they were all credited with the building of this wall, with one exception. In chapter 3, verse 5, in the ESV, we read, "But their nobles would not stoop to serve their Lord." They refused to stoop in order to serve the one who would eventually stoop even greater by giving up his divine privileges and appearing in human likeness in order to save mankind by his death on the cross. Friend, may we never be found unwilling to serve the Lord. What a gracious God he is to save us and to call us his own. As we are built up by him and are faithful to do the work of building unto him, whether in our homes, our churches, or our relationships, remember the principles we looked at today and be encouraged to let God do what he alone can do, both in us and through us. And for the friend who is weary, who's been building, who feels tired or discouraged or disappointed with the results, I can't get this verse off of my mind for you. Just like Nehemiah chapter 3 lists the names and the work each one did, God knows your name and sees your work. In Hebrews 6:10, we read, "For God is not unjust. He will not forget how hard you have worked for him and how you have shown your love to him by caring for other believers as you still do." And if your heart is overwhelmed by what feels like your own personal rubble, your own broken heart, dreams, or relationships, much like Nehemiah felt by Jerusalem's broken walls, I'm reminded of the words spoken by Elizabeth Elliot: "Of one thing I am perfectly sure, God's story never ends with ashes." But more than a beautiful sentiment, it's a truth that can anchor your heart when you're overcome with heartache. Referring to Jesus, the prophet Isaiah said this in Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to give them beauty for ashes." This is your God. This is my God. He is the master builder, the ultimate restorer and repairer of lives, hearts, relationships, everything. If we don't experience it on this side of eternity, we certainly will on the other side. What a good God he is.
Thank you so much, Kara. I connected with this lesson and I appreciated it for two reasons. First, I love that you reminded us how to do a word study. You chose a word from the lesson and then you kind of read it and researched it, looked to where you could find it in other places in scripture. And when we do that, it brings such deeper meaning, yes, but it also helps connect the Old Testament and the New, because we know there are principles that God has that are carried throughout this one cohesive story. And I think it's really cool. You don't know this, but Lily next week also does a word study on another word and does exactly what you do. So that's not a coincidence. That's God. And I love it. And then, but even more, I appreciated these six practical steps because that it brings sometimes what feels like Old Testament stuff, like it brings it alive and makes it more relatable, but it also equips us to see where we are. You invite us to see where we are in this building process so we can know next steps to take. So thank you very much.
Oh, praise God. Thank you, Wendy.
You're welcome. All right. So let me close us in prayer. And this is also going to sound so funny, but in two times for this study, I have felt led to say a prayer following. Usually a lot of times I write them in advance because I'm moved when I'm reading, but this one came when I read this earlier. And so I want to pray. Abba Father, you have each of us on a journey to build your kingdom. We don't often think of it that way, but you've gifted us families and communities and callings. You've planted us in places you're inviting us to pour into and build. So Lord, open our eyes to see where we can build for you. Give us grace and guidance and wisdom as we seek to do your will. We invite you now to direct our steps. We will trust you with each and every step we take, and where we hesitate, God, take our fear and replace it with faith, and take our weariness and replace it with strength. Take our hesitation and our lack of confidence and replace it with anticipation and joy. So as we close today, we offer our plans and our visions and our dreams to you. With open hands, we give them to you, Lord, to shape them as you will. Shepherd and lead us every step of the way. Infuse us with the wisdom and the power we need. Oh, Lord, lead our hearts, guide our feet, bless and multiply the work of our hands as we build your kingdom on earth for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.